got to see if we can work our way through verse 6 on this. Spent a few moments in prayer. 1 John has caused a great deal of trouble, as we've seen throughout church history, due to the cryptic style of John in his writing. He's not a mechanic writer like Paul. He's very cryptic and leaves you, as we've seen in the Gospel of John so often, to just make a statement, but he doesn't give any of the procedures of it, like you must be born from above, and that's all that John records Christ said, and so how are you born from above, and it's there for the eye that will see in the chapter, but not right away. So it tends to lend itself to a great number of interpretations. Let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and we can see what's going on. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to take time in the day to open the Word, open the Bible, to read, to understand a few things, Father, and we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes we might see, that we might, Heavenly Father, continue to be transformed in the short time that we have on earth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in verse 6, and coming off of verse 5, this is the message, the gospel we have heard from him and announced to you that God, so it's from Jesus Christ, but it's about God, is light, and in him, in God, there is no darkness at all. If, and we now begin our six verses on the six conditional clauses, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. Now, last time we studied walking in darkness. If we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. Let's look just for a few moments at the darkness. The word is skotos, S-K-O-T-O-S. Darkness has played a very important part with purpose and meaning all the way through Scripture. We know right from the very beginning, darkness. The earth was dark and void, was on the earth, and God entered and said, let there be light, let there be the gospel. Darkness is used for the time of Satan, the 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. A lot of things we have about darkness, but let's just note a few things in context of what we have here. One, our status as unbelievers is skotia, or darkness. When we as unbelievers, we are in darkness. When one believes in Jesus Christ, we are positionally taken out of the darkness and placed in the light of God. Two, when we sin, however, even though we are positionally in light, when we sin, we walk according to our former state of existence, therefore we walk in darkness. Three, believers who are positionally in the light, we should walk in the light. We should walk according to our position. We should experience what we are. Another way of wording this is two people married should experience the married life, should experience marriage. That doesn't mean they will, but that's the point I'm trying to make. Since we are in the light, we should experience walking in the light. But believers can walk in darkness, go talk, and they can be just like the unbeliever, can be just like an unbeliever. Four, darkness describes our righteousness, our integrity, our virtue before God. People often will talk about virtue love, virtue this, virtue that. Man's virtue before God is darkness. It has no light or no merit before God. So we put no confidence in our own integrity and our own righteousness. It's darkness. Five, to walk in darkness is to walk without divine illumination. In other words, to walk in darkness is to walk not knowing where you're going. Now, you think you do, but in the spiritual realm, you do not know where you are going. To walk in divine illumination, we have to walk in the Spirit. Without God, the Holy Spirit, lighting the way, we're walking in darkness. So we think we know what we're doing. We're walking in darkness. And the Holy Spirit is our light. He lights our paths, as it were. He guides and he teaches. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Then point six. We're dealing in 1 John 1, 6. If we say or claim that we'll have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. Last week we took out walking. Now we're just looking at darkness a little bit. And point six, why would a believer claim that they are in fellowship with God, in light, and yet are in darkness, in sin? Well, there are a lot of reasons. And we could spend a lot of time here. This would be a nice place to stop and just talk. But there are a lot of reasons why a believer would do this. Let's look in context. Let's stay with our context here. Why in context would someone claim to be in light but really in darkness? Because of a false view of God. Because of a false view of God. They fear that if they are in sin and in darkness, then God will leave them and take away their eternal life. That's very important for the whole study of 1 John, particularly chapter 1, first part of chapter 2. They believe, they have a false view of God. And if we think about this, when we were children, when were we most prone to lie? We were most prone to lie when it was the greater trouble we were in. In other words, if we knew, if we told the truth in something and it was just okay, or maybe a little minor spanking or something, but if we're really in trouble, you're really prone to try to find a way to get out of this because you don't want to bear that consequence. Well, Christians do this with God. And if you have a false view of God, that if I'm in darkness and sin because God is light, I'll lose my salvation, so you lie and claim one thing while you're in another. So that's in context why a believer would do this. Sometimes believers don't know. They claim it, and they're not there because they don't even know. And so, but there are a lot of reasons, but that's contextually. Point seven, how does a believer walk in darkness? How does a believer walk in darkness? One, we walk in darkness when we walk according to the law. West Tuttle! Back from California. Man, good to see you. All right. How was your trip? Good to see you back, man. All right. How does a believer walk in darkness? First of all, we walk in darkness when we walk according to law. When you are walking under the law, when you are dealing with the old covenant, the covenant you're working under is the covenant of the law, the Old Testament. People, you're walking in darkness. When you deal with one another according to law, according to the old covenant, you are walking in darkness. Secondly, of course, you're walking in darkness when you're walking in sin. But a lot of people, when they read these books like Galatians and here, they can only think in terms of sin. This is what John and I were talking last night. We're so prone to say, but you know, this Christian, they claim to be a Christian's out, and they just pick something up, getting drunk. And that really disturbs. Well, you know, what about the Christian who's claiming to be all this stuff and as a Pharisee leading, as a pastor, never teaching truth and leading in that whole direction? Okay, that looks better, but before God, they're both just as bad. So I want to make it sure that we can see here in point seven, or point six, seven here, that we are in darkness when we're doing law. You may look good to the world, but you're in darkness before God. And then secondly, yes, very close to walking in law, because what does the law do? It increases sin. So point two is, you're in darkness when you're walking in sin. The law increases sin. So this is the darkness of the power of sin. And this is really the motivation for all he does. For all that the person does. But so we're in law, we're in darkness, people. Don't think of darkness as just those out horrible people, sinning people. There's a great segment of the body of Christ living in darkness, though they will never know it, because they think they're living in correctness, but they are walking in darkness. So they don't know. When you're in darkness, you don't know where you're going, and everything looks good. Point eight, question. When we as believers, children of light, do walk in darkness, how do we move back into the light? The same way we move out of the darkness as unbelievers, simply by trusting. Simply by trusting. A state of faith or an act of faith in Jesus Christ we are out of the darkness eternally, and then temporally, a faith in the Holy Spirit, we are out of the darkness. Now, in context, let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, and let's just look at verse 2 and read a little bit in verse 2. Chapter 1 John 2, because this is something that John will pick up all the way through here. All right. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Actually, what we can do, we can start in verse 3, but this we know, that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Now, his commandments are faith and love. And the truth is not in him, reality. The truth of who and what God is, the truth of what it is to be walking with God. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, fulfilled its purpose. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same manner as he walked. How did he walk? In the power of the Spirit. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now, from the beginning means the beginning of the church, when Jesus Christ gave the new commandment and John was there. The beginning of the church. The new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. Verse 8, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. So you may claim you're in the light, but you have hate, anger, animosity toward another believer. Well, then you know one thing about yourself. You're not in the light. The one, verse 9 again now, he says he's in the light. All right, I claim I'm in the light, and yet he hates his brother, is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, what does that mean? People, there's no cause of stumbling if you're in the light, because you can see the obstacle and you step over them and around them. In the darkness, you don't see them. So there's no cause of stumbling in him. Verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Many Christians walking in darkness and don't even have a clue that they are in the darkness, has blinded his eyes, that is his sight, his understanding. Believer who hates anger toward another believer, and this is the one that John's going to pick up here in dealing with one another, because he's very, the epistle is about love. Like the epistle of James is about faith, the epistle of John here at 1 John is about love. Now, in contrast to walking in the light of the Holy Spirit, which you claim, then you have the light of his love when you are in the light. Look at 1 John, go back now to 1:6. If we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. Okay, let's take a look at we lie. We lie. The opposite of truth. That's just simply what a lie is. I don't need to give you 50 points. A lie is opposite to truth. What really is? What really is? As darkness is opposite of light, a lie is opposite of truth. It's just a simple deal here. Doesn't take a great deal of work here. Reality is truth. Light. The reality, truth, light, and then a lie, darkness, these things go together. Darkness, falsehood, go together. Generally speaking, a Christian who is sinning, blatantly sinning, knows he's in sin. But one of the great cancers of the church, and it's all through the gospel for Jesus Christ, as well as in the epistles, is the leaven of the Pharisees. And the leaven of the Pharisees is legalism, religion, walking by law, controlling by law, walking in the darkness and never know you are there. They claim they're in light, they think they're doing right with God, But in truth, they are not. And anyone who thinks that God is going to accept anything that are other than our faith, this person is walking in darkness and doesn't even see the truth of who and what God is. Remember John 4, worshiping spirit and truth. What is the truth? Truth isn't just doctrine as such. The truth is worshiping in reality of who God is. You can worship a false God, false concept, what God really isn't, put it that way, or you can worship what God really is. What is reality? Lying is very important in this epistle. And they all, I'm going to go through a couple of verses with you, and they all have the same root of lying. I could write the different words, but they all come from the same root. So let's look at it. All right, we're in 1:6. Look at with me at 2:1-6. Look at 2:21. Chapter 2, verse 21, this is a lie. To lie is 1:6. The verb, now let's look at the lie, 2:21. Okay, 2:21. I have not witnessed to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is in the truth. There is no unreality in God. Also, verse 27, same word. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying verse 27. As for you, the anointing, there's that beautiful word that we have been frightened off by the charismatics, but it's a beautiful biblical word. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone, that's the Holy Spirit, to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie. The Holy Spirit isn't going to lie. That's why he's called the Spirit of Truth in John. Just as it is taught to you, you abide in him. Okay, we've got two lie. Okay, liar. Person who lies is a liar. Go back to chapter 1, verse 10. Just all through the epistle. Chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar. Make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Verse 22. Same chapter. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist isn't talking necessarily about the specific person. This is the one who is anti or against Christ. So you use Antichrist in two different ways. This is anti, meaning against. Antichrist, the Antichrist, is one who comes in putting himself up as being Christ. This is the one against Christ. It's the best way so you see how the anti is translated here. This is the one who is against Christ, the one who denies the Father and the Son. People, those people are alive in the church. They are alive in the umbrella of religion and Christianity, so mingled together. But be very careful about these people. Chapter 4, verse 20. Got more about a liar. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, I want to stop right now. Time out. Parentheses. This is not here so that you and I can go around and call another believer a liar. Please don't do that. Don't set yourself up as a judge of others. This is here for us. This is here for us. For us individually, so that we know if we claim that we love God and we hate another believer, we're angry at another believer, we can in our own soul know that we lie. Secondly, it is here so that you and I, when we listen to a believer claiming to be right with God and we know that they hate these types of things, be very, very careful calling another believer a liar. I just encourage you to do that. James is still recountering himself. James is still with, he starts off with, your faith is dead, and all this stuff, and that sets people up to be a judge. So that's why James counters in the later chapters of his epistle, he counters it with, don't you go around judging people, though. But you and I want to be aware. Somebody stands up claiming, boy, I'm right with God, and have hate toward another believer. People, you know they're a liar. They are a liar at that point. That doesn't mean they're habitually a liar, but at that point, they're liars. They're not in the power of the Spirit. They're not in the light. So this is a very powerful verse. Let's finish it. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is Scripture, people. And this is what, oh, no, I have no problem with God. I love God. Oh, I love God. It's just I hate my husband. I hate this and I hate that person and this. No. You miss this whole thing that John is dealing with the body and fellowship and the unity. This is why I told you Sunday, very important thing about a covenant. A covenant defines the relationship of people under that covenant. So this becomes very important in that respect. Chapter 5, still again, chapter 5, verse 10. I just want you to see, this thing flows in regard to our practice, our daily life. The one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Who does not believe God has made him God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So this is very powerful. Now, one more, a false or lying prophet. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets, and that's the root of our word lie, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay. In listening to people, we've got to be careful. And people, you have the ruler. How can I set myself up to test great speakers and writers and who the whole Christendom bows before? Because you have the gospel. And if they tell you to live and to function by a different gospel, then you can just say, time out. Time out. That's wrong. Now, it's not my job to straighten you out, and it's not my job to straighten everybody out, but I'm not listening to this. I was saved by this gospel, and you're telling me to live by this gospel of works, and I'm not going to. This is a lie. So this is, again, parallel to things we saw in Galatians. Now, 1 John 1:6, as we will see, these believers lie, but not intentionally. In verse 8, we'll see they are deceived. Okay, let's go back now. If we say claim, building up to verse 9, claim to whom? To God, to others, to self? Who are they claiming this to? Okay, if we claim we have fellowship, yet walk in darkness, in the flesh, in Satan's kingdom of darkness, in the law, all these things, we lie. To whom? To God? To self, to others. Now, I'm asking this because this is going to become very important in verse 9. Confess. So, we're going to have to build this up. We're going to have to build our way through this thing. We can't just all of a sudden throw in something. Who are we claiming before God or one another? Or is this something we're doing to ourselves? It doesn't matter whether I claim it to somebody else. I do it to myself. But maybe even overtly. Or verbally to someone else. So we claim and we do all of these things, and we're doing it in regard to self. If we claim, we have fellowship. If we walk in darkness, we lie. To whom are we lying to now? Now, and do not practice the truth. Okay, there's our next phrase. And do not practice the truth. Practice here. Now, we've got to slow down, because what does this mean? Well, you'll get some strong commentary to control your life and really manipulate the word here. Manipulate the passage of Scripture. One of the best advices we had when we were in seminary was from Dr. Kenneth Barker, who became the head of the Hebrew department, I guess it was my senior year or somewhere in there. And Dr. Barker was the foremost in languages of the Semitic languages. He taught Ugaritic. We took Ugaritic. He taught it. Chaldean, Aramaic. He taught that. He was the man in the various languages, and often in dealing with word studies, because this is very important in Scripture, is word studies, going to word studies. And so be very, very careful. And I wish I'd have listened to him sooner than now, but I'm glad I see what he was saying. You can make a word mean anything if you wanted to in that domain of that word. You can manipulate words. And that's why when you're dealing with a word, you want to stay, first of all, the first place you go to do a correct word study. If you hear a pastor or a teacher telling you about words, the first thing you want to do, if they jump immediately, they just jump out somewhere to classical Greek, or they jump here and they jump there, you want to say, whoa, 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 time out. First place you want to go is, how did this writer use the word? Does he use it in other places? How does this writer understand it? And then you go to other New Testament writers and all. So it becomes very important now. Our word is poieo. P-O-I-E-long-O. That's transliterating the Greek for you. Poieo. Now, the present active of poieo is translated doing, to do. Here with the negative, not do. But the word itself means doing. At the very time you are claiming to be in fellowship with God, what you are really doing is walking in darkness. Now, let me have fun with you. Show you the difficulty. Show you the expanse that we can do with the language, with this word. I do want to finish this verse tonight, so we won't take time to read it all. Let me just give it to you. In New American Standard. New American Standard. Okay, what do we have here? Do not practice. I will take the time to do this. Practice. Okay, that's the New American Standard. I like the New American Standard. Across the board, each translation that you have and that you buy and see in the store, just remember, somebody says which translation's the best and all this, it just depends on what you want. Each translation has a philosophy. That's not a bad word in this sense. I'm going to translate. Now, you can translate one, for an example, I can translate something to make it very, very simple and clear that a child can understand it. That's my philosophy. So I'm going to do things with words so I can make it very clear. Or another philosophy is, I'm going to stay as close as I possibly can to the original text. Whether it flows really well for you, I can't worry about. Of all of the modern translations, the New American Standard requires the highest level of school. I think they did a deal, and this requires 12th grade ability to read and understand the Bible. The King James is off of the chart in what it requires. But as far as the new translations, the New American Standard requires a 12th grade education. Okay, now let's look at the NIV. The NIV translates it live. They translate the word live, live by. We lie and do not live by. Now, let's go to the Thundering King James, which a lot of times is more confusing than not, but boy, every now and then, it is so accurate, so powerfully pure. And it wasn't good enough for Paul. Paul didn't have the King James. King James came long after Paul. So people say, oh, well, I like the King James. It was good enough for Paul. It's good enough for me. Well, it wasn't good enough for Paul. Paul had the original. Okay. How does the King James translate this? And the King James is really the closest to being correct here. We lie and do not do the truth. This is the King James. When I study for you, in my office. What I do is, I start with the Greek or Hebrew, and or the Aramaic, whatever it is. But I'll look at your text. I'll look what different text is, especially if there's differences and there's going to be some problems or some fun can be had with it. By fun, I mean look at the richness of the text and some of the problems. Okay, here we have one word, poieo, translated by scholars, practice. Translated by an live. Translated by an do. So practice, live, do. The Greek word basically means do. That's what it means. It refers to an act. Now, I want to show you something. If I want to take you on a journey, I can translate this practice, and boy, I can build a whole theology that's going to be different than the theology if I take the word do. Because let me just show you the difference. Do means at any given moment, right? Practice has more the ideal of continuation. Continuation. So what we're looking at in context here is at the very time while I'm claiming to be in the light, what am I doing? I'm not doing the truth. This isn't a practice. Don't let people do that to you. The King James is very good here. It just means while I'm claiming that time when I'm claiming that I'm in the light and I'm walking in darkness, at that time when those two things are going on, I'm claiming and I'm walking in darkness, I'm not doing the truth. Okay? That's how simple this comes down to. So the word means to do. It refers to an act, not a practice. And especially not as the NIV says to live. That even makes it even stronger as something concrete, as to station. No, this is not that. Don't do that. The King James best portrays what is going on here. The word is used in the conjunction with walking in darkness. While I'm claiming I'm in the light and walking in the darkness, at that point in time, I am not doing the truth. Now, later, I may claim to be in the light and be in the light. But right now, I'm not doing the truth because I'm not walking in where I say I am walking. So the word is used in conjunction with walking in darkness. The word emphasizes vividly how we walk and what we're saying about it at one time. This is another concept that is important in John, this ideal of doing. This ideal of doing. Doing your life. And people, I like this because this carries with it the idea, I miss it very emphatic in our life, people. It's not a, we can talk about a practice, we can talk about living, and you know what happens? You lose the importance of your moment-by-moment relationship. But if you and I just think, let's just take 60 seconds, each minute, each moment of our life, whether we're walking in the Spirit or not. It's a reality right now. Am I in the Spirit? Am I in the Spirit? This type of thing. Not just get lost in a long time. We want it to become a straight line. We want it to become a practice. We want it to become the way we live. But the way something becomes a practice, the way something becomes the way we live, is by doing it. Boom, 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 boom. Moment by moment, we walk with Him. This, again, is very important in the epistle. Let's see. Let's look at 2:17. 2:17. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Will of God? Faith. What we do. 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices, actually the word is do, does righteousness, is born of him. People, this helps you so much in clearing up a lot of problems that are in this epistle. A lot of people have problems with 1 John. James and 1 John. 1 Timothy gives a lot of people problems too. But this one gives a lot of problems. Okay, let's look at, let's 3:4. Everyone who practices or does sin also does lawlessness. When you are doing sin, doesn't mean practice in the sense of your whole life is there. Just when you're doing sin, you are doing lawlessness. That, and then he tells you that sin is lawlessness. Now, why lawlessness? Because who are the lawbreakers, people? Who are the lawbreakers in the scriptures? Those living by the law. Those living by the law are the lawbreakers. Got to remember that in dealing with scripture. Very good. Okay. Okay. What? Well, okay. The reason they don't, that I firmly believe this, and I truly do, is it's written away on purpose. Because if somebody, it is. That's why this book.
I mean, even the way you're presenting it here, I mean, pardon me, but if we and we could do the faith.
Yes.
And I know what you mean.
Doing the faith.
Doing is walking in faith.
Yes.
But I just, pardon me, I always said that.
I know it. And I think, God, I think it's written that way on purpose. That's why this book has caused so much trouble from the Roman Catholic Church to yours and my background to different people to all kinds of denominations and movements.
Yeah. Don't know if you had time to look at that or not.
There's just so many things. And I believe it's written that way on purpose. I truly believe it. Because of Isaiah 28, what Isaiah 28 says to me.
Mm-hmm.
And what Christ said in Matthew 15 about parables. I believe scripture is written so that those who want to see works and doing and that, because we could go to John 6. Let's look at John 6 very quickly.
Why did you say a lot of John
6? Oh, I know. I was.
He said, do not the truth. We don't do the truth. I mean, to be in the truth, we have to be walking by faith.
My
abiding in the
Holy Spirit. My only answer. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. You know what you just said there? Do what you just said there, bouncing off of that. John, the writer, would be horrified if he knew what the Roman Church had done and what different people had done with 1 John 1:9. He would just, absolutely, he would just, no, and then you and I want to say, well then why did you say it clearly, why did you give us about a 10 paragraph sentence, you know, go ahead, confess your sins and go to faith, God is not, and just work it all out theologically, to him he was, like you said. Yeah. he should have known what religious Christians would do with this later on. But let me just tell you in John 6, because I would like to tell that. In John 6, it says, this is the work that God requires. In John, and the work is to trust. That's the work. He calls faith a work. So if you want to work for God, there's only one work you can do. Faith. That's it. Okay. Now, and do not do the truth with a definite article. One six. Do not do the truth. Aletheia. Forget the girl's name, Aletheia. Aletheia. Okay. This is the first appearance of truth in the epistle. This is another one of those important words to John. Over half of the occurrences of this word in all of the New Testament are by John. Gives you a weight of how important this word is to John. Over half of its uses are used by John. Okay, let's spend hours and months here. Now, I'm not going to, because it's going to keep coming up in all of our studies. It has come up in the gospel already so many times. Basically, we have seen what truth is in John's writing and our flow in the gospel. Simplest way of wording it, truth is what really is. That's what truth is. Truth is reality. Truth is reality of who God is. Must worship in spirit and truth. Don't make a big deal out of that. Just got to worship in truth of who God is. What does that mean? Okay? What kind of God is he that we're going to worship him? We're going to worship him truly as he is. Not what we want to make him, but what he really is. Is God impressed? Is God, the, if we just do more and make it louder and bigger and all of this, is that going to make God happy? If I have a big orchestra, if I have this or that, is he the God that's going to be more impressed with that than, you know, with just a few people humming through something? What we've got to worship him in truth as to who and what he is. If I give money sacrificially, if I give money this way, is that the God? No, what kind of God is he? He wants you to do it in the power of the Spirit. That's what kind of God he is. You're going to worship God, you're going to do it in truth as to who and what he is. You don't get to make up your mind and your idea of what he is and then say, now you've got to fit this. It's like we saw last night in Valentine's. Okay, if you're going to please the word, worship to please. You're going to please your wife. Okay, you're going to please your wife according to truth. What does that mean? That means you're going to please according to what pleases her, not what pleases you. You're not pleasing her in truth if you just stay where we were last night. You take her to a hockey game and she doesn't like hockey at all. She is totally bored with hockey. That is not in truth. But you say it is. I've spent money, I have spent time, I have made all the arrangements, and da 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 da, and we've got all this, and you go through all your elaborate things you've done. It's not in the truth of who she is. It's not in reality. She doesn't like it. So if we're going to worship God, we're going to have to worship God what he is really like, who he really is. That is truth. Now, let's see if this fits the context. We claim we have fellowship with God. That is, we have fellowship in accordance with who and what God is. So, if we are in fellowship with God, we are in the light. That is, we be true. This will be reflected. But if we're walking in darkness, we're not walking and we're not in fellowship with what God is in truth. We're doing law, we're doing really good stuff, but it's not in truth as to who and what God is. It may look good before man. It may look like Ishmael, but it's not Isaac. And God is only satisfied with Isaac. He is only satisfied with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, people can give. If people think God is impressed with all the giving and all the wealth and all of the things, because you can build all of this stuff, and I'm not picking on the Roman Catholics, I'm just using it as an example of the billions and billions of dollars they have, and God is impressed with that, you don't know God. You don't know God. God isn't impressed. Man's impressed. Man's impressed with piety, moral righteousness, all of this higher stuff, but not God. God is impressed with what he really is. So, this fits what's going on in our context. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ. What did he say? I am John 14. I am the way. I am truth. Truth is a person and the life. Let me give you some other verses. We won't turn to them for the sake of time, but for your pleasure, you can look at the Gospel of John 14:17, 15:26, 16:13, and 1 John 4:6. Truth to John is predicated on God's plan of salvation, the gospel. I, God, will do it all. Since truth is what really is, people, we can actually live in truth, do truth in the power of the Spirit. We can actually do it now. Now, preparing for understanding verses 8 and 9. As long as you continue to claim that you are right with God, yet walking in darkness, you will not repent. You will not go back to faith. You will not be in the light. But you will think you are. You think you are. The confession that is talked about in 1:9 should lead to repentance. It's the first step. It's before repentance. Why doesn't John talk about repentance? Because he's going to talk about something that should take you to that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about sorrow. A sorrow that what? Is going to lead to repentance. A confession that's going to lead to repentance. An awareness that is going to lead to repentance. But even there is not enough. The repentance summons us to faith. True repentance summons us to faith recovery, to be back in the light, back in doing truth. Okay, we lie, we speak contrary to truth. Now it says we're not doing truth. Okay, let me give you a principle. If you lie against what is true, you will not do what is true because you don't understand it. You're lying about it. Okay. I told you how John, 1 John and James are put it on the board, how they're so much alike and this type. What's James expressing for what we're studying here? Now, look what he says here. Let's look at this. 1 John 1:6, and our phrase is, we lie and do not practice the truth. So John wants us to do the truth. So if we take the word correctly, we do not do the truth. Anybody remember what James says we should be a doer of? He doesn't use the word truth. He uses another word. Okay, let's look at James. Well, I'll just give it to you. He talks about, let's look at James 2. Let's go back a few pages. That's 1 Peter, 2 and 1 Peter, and you come to James. Look at James 2:22. Ah! James 2:22. But prove yourselves, doers of the word. Uh-oh! Now we have the same deal. John, do truth. James, do what? The word. Is that what it says? James 2:22. Prove yourself to be doer of the word. 122. I'm sorry, 122. I'm sorry. Now, 122. Who said 222? Oh. Okay. What is this right here? Okay. This is a computer fault. Okay. James 122. But prove yourselves. Prove means to demonstrate yourself doer of the word. Not merely hearers who delude themselves. John talks about deceiving. He uses the word deluding. Now watch, but they're still talking about practice doing. This word, do. Do the truth, do the word, the same thing. It's exactly the same thing, people. Doer of the word, doer of truth, same concept. They're both saying the same thing. Now, there are many people who see here do what God desires us to do. In other words, obey. But even if we take that, what is the obedience God is looking for from us? Faith. Walking by faith. That's what he says. So, do the truth. That's what John says. Now, many see whatever they wish to see here. For understanding of what do the truth, let's look at Paul a moment. Because they don't deal. John doesn't deal with mechanics. Let's look at Galatians 5:7. good old book, somewhat familiar with. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. You were running well. I just so fascinated with this book because he says, stand still, stand firm. And then he talks about walk, and then he talks about running. So many different things that, you know, well, how can I stand still and run, Paul? Well, you run in standing in faith. Whatever I do, it's going to be in faith as a picture. Okay, you were running well. Okay, who cut you off from obeying the truth? All right, what is Paul talking about? Here's that word again. Here's that word, truth. All right, chapter 2, verse 5. Go back to chapter 2. Verse 5, Galatians, chapter 2, verse 5. See, if we stay in a context, we'll find out what things mean. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. What is the truth of the gospel? Now, what is the truth of the gospel fundamentally? Huh? Just trust me. I will do it all. That's the truth of the gospel. That's how you and I were saved. That's how you and I are going to live. Truth of the gospel. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. There you have it again. This is the fundamental truth that we have working. Fundamental truth. So when one comes and proclaims truth of the gospel, this often makes people angry by taking what? Taking them away from their list. Taking their list away from them. But is the one who proclaims truth of the gospel taking away what he really is doing? He's not your enemy. He sounds like your enemy. Look at chapter 4. Galatians 4. Okay? Verse 16. Galatians 4:16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now what's the truth there? Truth of the gospel. That all you did was trust. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you. Those are ones who eagerly seek you. All the religious people and the churches and all this stuff. But not commendably. Oh, people are so wonderful to be sought after. But every mother and father knows to teach their little girl. Don't be flattered by every guy that comes along and who seek you, seek after you, give you presents. We know better than that. That isn't commendable. Their goals aren't always necessarily commendable. So, there are all these pastors and things going on. They seek you and they want you, but not commendably. But they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. Shut you out from what? Truth of the gospel. Now, if you take away, now watch how this goes. What is the last part there? So you will seek after them. If it isn't by faith, then we're all going to have to ask the question, then what is it? Boom. There's where you get your list. We have the secret. It's not by faith. God doesn't want you just your faith. God wants your moral righteousness. God wants you to know doctrine. God wants you to emote. God wants you to serve. We have the alchemy. We have put together all the proper things here, and we know what it is. So look what it says. So you will seek after them. Why do you seek after them? I want to know the truth. If it's not just trust him, then what is it? Please tell me. Oh, we got it. We got it right here. And nobody knows this book but me. But us. Our denomination. Our movement. And I have got insight. I have got knowledge of the language. I've got knowledge of stuff. And it's hidden up here. And if you want it, you just stay with me. And don't you listen to anybody else, because I am the custodian here. And that's how religion controls. They want you to speak after them. And oh, dear people, let's be honest, we will. Don't we all want to know what the truth is. And if the truth is not just trust him, then I want to know what it is. We all want to know what it is, if it isn't just to trust him. And I want to go to somebody who can tell me, what do you say it is? What do you say it is? And we become the seeker. We're like in philosophy. We listen to all the philosophers. And we put up all the pillars. We build one over here for the unknown. Because we're seekers. Once you accept the lie that it's not just by faith, people, you will become a seeker. And you will have to seek after them. And they'll have you under their control then. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And a lot of preachers are afraid. John and I were talking about this last night. A lot of preachers are afraid to give that freedom to people. And I understand it. I more than anybody understand how people can just go. But I trust the Spirit more than I can trust control by man. By getting you into one of these lists and just making sure you do. Boy, you got to learn doctrine. You got to be here every night. And don't you miss. I don't care if you're... The only excuse you have is you're dead. And you better serve. And the only excuse you have is you better be dead. And you better get the second blessing. And you better be morally righteous. And you have no excuse unless you're dead. You better... I'll control you with it. But if we trust the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And you've got to be trust the Spirit. And you get down to under 10, it's kind of hard to see what he's doing, but you've got to just say, okay, do I really believe this or not? Is this really what is going on? So we didn't quite finish the what I wanted to do, but we will finish it up and get into verse 7. Starting the most difficult journey. I'm sorry?
It requires the faith.
Yeah. Well, is it required?
You know, it's not that I've been just sitting here the work of the law you get in, you require the power of the law on certain things, but everything is subjected to faith.
Yes. And we emphasize the law according to which one we're going to go with here.
Yeah, but I don't know. There is something with the Ten Commandments.
Well, here's the point.
Here's
the point. It doesn't matter. Not a matter who wants you to. He will lead you into it. You will fulfill all of the law. This is what I said to Sal. If we do love, if we allow the Spirit to pour it, love will fulfill all the law. If we do love. Remember, as all the negative, and all of you, please do this. All of the things that I've said about law, and a lot of things that I, law is bad, law is this, law came with glory. Law, the fulfillment of the total concept of law is God. It's just that we are not God. We can't do it. And he knows that. But when you walk in spiritual love, you will not wrong another person wrongfully. You will not do that. You will not hurt another person wrongfully. You do love. So rather than sitting here giving you 500 commandments and making the yoke very heavy, my yoke's very light. Just walk in the Spirit, abide in my love, and let this love flow through you that we're studying on Tuesday night. And when that love flows through you, you do love people. It's so difficult. John and I were talking last night. We stayed here quite a while. If you do law, it's so cut and dry, isn't it? We don't have big discussions. Did you do it? Did you not? Church discipline, all this kind of stuff that we were talking about last night. Get into all these things. But boy, if you do love, yeah, but wait a minute. You know, this has so many problems in practical life. And we talked about it, went over it. Hey, does love work or not? Love never fails. It never fails. So it is more demanding. Law is not. Well, that's it. I'm sorry. Cut and dry. Spiritual love doesn't make sense, people. Spiritual love does not make sense by the law or by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't make sense. What did Jesus Christ look like on the cross? Foolishness. It doesn't make sense. We cannot understand love. John brought out a very good point, and I'll close with this. John brought out a very good point last night. I wrote it down because I want to bring it up next Tuesday night. He says, for a while you go on and on and on, we're in Ephesians, can't understand love, can't understand love. And then tonight we're talking about understanding the love of Jesus Christ, understanding this. Okay, it sounds like I'm saying one thing and then countering it another way. Now, let me answer this, something that came up I was talking with him. The best example I can give you as to what we're doing here is, we cannot understand gravity. Okay? Physicists cannot understand it. Does that stop us from studying it? Does that stop us from learning things about it? And does it stop us even from, pardon, just don't carry this into your analogy, but does it stop us from even learning how to use gravity to our advantage? No, we do that. That doesn't mean I understand it. But okay, we cannot understand gravity, but we study it, and we see all these effects. I hope this communicates a little to you, the difference in those two things. We cannot understand. Love is beyond understanding. Well, then what are we doing with all of this stuff with Jesus Christ then? We're going to notice this, and we're going to see what it does in this. We're going to note it here and note it here. We're not making a law out of love here, people, when we study these things that Christ does in love. But we're getting what it looks like here, there, like we would with gravity, so that it now becomes something that we can, at least in a practical everyday life, take that which controls our life, gravity, to which we are totally dependent upon every millimeter of a second, we learn from it, even though we have no idea how it's working. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you so much for the opportunity to open different passages of Scripture and allow your Spirit to open our eyes and turn on spotlights here and there and illuminate these things for us, Father. It is our purpose, Father, that we do truth and that we walk in the light, because it is in the light that we will be transformed to the image of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.